Vivi will turn this morning to Philippians chapter 2. We continue our study on Sunday morning in Philippians chapter 2, verses 25 through 30. We wanted to let you know that one of the members of a church, one of the deacons that you've been praying for that had an appendectomy, is out of the hospital, John, and he's home recuperating, and he will be live and powerful in just a couple days after he recuperates. So he called yesterday, and he appreciates all your prayers and your concern, and so continue to pray for him as he recovers. We also wanted to let you know that Ray was out of the hospital, and he's back home, and he's doing fine. And so continue to remember these people that we bring to your particular attention so that you can intercede on their behalf. Starting tonight, Sunday night, we're going to start the book of Romans. And I encourage you to come and invite your friends or relatives or enemies or whoever it is to come. What we're going to do is an intensive study on the book of Romans, trying for the first time maybe in the 20th century to draw the line between religion and Christianity. And so if you're interested in making clear decisions, in lieu of all the confusion and clutter that's going on TV and radio and newspaper, why, we encourage you to come. There is a difference between religion and Christianity, and we're going to try to make that distinction in the book of Romans. We're going to teach it every night in the week until we finish it. So if you're interested in a verse-by-verse, line-by-line study, having literature and tapes available free of charge, why, we challenge you to come this evening and the rest of the week and the following weeks. This morning we're in Philippians chapter 2, verses 25 through 30. So far in our study of the book of Philippians, we have seen Jesus Christ as the illustration of the epitome of the grace of God. Where it says in Philippians 2, 5, let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. Now that Jesus Christ, as God, took on flesh, died for the sins of the world, went to the cross, buried, rose, and ascended, and seated at the right hand of the Father. That's the epitome of grace, that he took on flesh, became a member of the human race, had us in mind, and so let this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus. In other words, Christianity is where each member of the body of Christ, believer type, ministers, is not ministered unto, but ministers unto others. See, Christ didn't come to be ministered to, he came to minister to others, esteeming other people over himself. And if Jesus Christ as the God-man, the unique person of the universe, can do that, then we absolutely ought to be able to follow that pattern. There are not too many people that are gracious in the 20th century to each other. A lot of criticism, maligning, and schisms. And that's what this challenge is. So we had our first illustration of Jesus Christ, the epitome of what grace is. And then the next illustration that we saw in Philippians 2 was Timothy. And Paul said that Timothy was like-souled. In other words, Timothy had the same mental attitude. He was grace-oriented too, and he was esteeming other people over himself. Now, the third illustration we have today is Epaphroditus in verses 25 through 30. It was very apropos that we're in this passage this morning because it was 20 years ago this week that I came to Houston. And I came to Houston looking for some answers as to why people suffer. My wife had just died of cancer. And so I came here out of compulsion to get some answers, and I found them. I didn't know what God would have in store for me, but through that catastrophe, why, I came to know Christ as my Savior and have been in the ministry ever since. And we're thankful for the Lord that He's provided for us in such a matchless way that in an impossible situation, He provided everything necessary for me to keep body and soul alive. And I'm here this morning talking about a passage whereby there were individuals like Timothy and Epaphroditus who were believers in the Lord Jesus Christ that didn't think about themselves but thought about other people and provided for them. And I'm a testimony to the fact that there were other people and there are other people who didn't think about themselves and have provided for me. Otherwise, we couldn't be making it. Now, when I came to Houston 20 years ago, I owed the hospital $30,000 and didn't have a dime in my pocket. Well, I don't owe the hospital $30,000, but I got about a dime anyway. But the grace of God is unbelievable. until you realize that one taste of grace of salvation isn't enough. That you have to continually grow in grace by the knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ. There's no way to represent the Lord Jesus Christ or have an impact in the 20th century apart from having knowledge of the grace of God and manifesting it in your life. I want you to see a passage here that is very interesting, and we'll read it first and then we'll dissect it. Verse 25, Paul is talking to the believers in Philippi. He's in Rome, in prison. And he said, "Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus." And I want you to notice what he calls him, "my brother." He wasn't his brother. "And companion in labor, and fellow soldier, but your messenger." And then notice the next phrase, and see if this befits your life as a Christian. "And he that ministered to my wants." Have you ever ministered to someone's wants? Well, people have been negligent on my part because that's all they've been doing for the past 20 years. "For he longed after you." Have you ever longed after anyone in the Lord? Have you ever had a mental attitude towards another person like that? Well, that's the norm or standard. And consequently, all we have is bickering and fighting and upmanship. But notice this person, this Epaphroditus. We can't even pronounce his name. Most people don't even know who he is. But I want you to notice the characteristic of this person. And if you really want to know what Christianity is, here it is. You may not see it in the 20th century, another person. But here is a picture of what Christianity should be all the time. "He ministered to my wants. And he longed after you. And was full of heaviness because you heard that he had been sick." In other words, there was some rapport between them. And he was sick, and they were concerned too. And he was under heaviness because he didn't want them to know that he was sick. You know, most people are always telling you about their complaints and their operations and so forth. And he didn't want them to worry about him because he was sick. But how sick was he? Verse 27. "For indeed he was sick nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him." See, our lives are in the Lord's hands. And when it's time for us to go, we go. And when it isn't time for us to go, even though you're sick unto death, notice, "but God had mercy on him." And Paul says, "not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow." You know, when one person, as a believer who is grace-oriented, dies, then there's sorrow among the body of Christ. Have you ever felt sorrow over a person who has died? I know when my wife died, I was really sad and upset because I felt I lost my right arm. Now see, that's the compassion of Christianity. That's the interrelationship that we're supposed to have, but is missing, and consequently we have no impact. Verse 28, "I sent him therefore the more carefully, that you may see him again, you may rejoice, and that I may be less sorrowful. Receive them therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold him in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death." Now notice the next phrase. "Not regarding his life to supply your lack of service towards me." Now that's Epaphroditus. Now I don't know if you've ever met one of those type of people in your life or not. I have. But that's the way all of us should be. Well, we'll start this and go verse by verse. At least you'll have a picture of what a Christian is supposed to be. Epaphroditus here in verse 25 is the next example which the Apostle Paul brings forward, who also illustrated in his life the exhortation of chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, a believer who is grace-oriented. Now, the word Epaphroditus means grace charm. You know, you've ever heard of a person who has been referred to in the past, we don't have the language today, where a person's really charming. And it's not effeminacy for a man to be charming. And that comes from grace here, and that's what his name means. He's graciously charming. Now, Paul uses four words to describe him, and see if you know of anybody in Christianity who follows these four words. calls him brother, he calls him companion, calls him fellow soldier and a messenger. Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphrodites, my brother. Now, the Greek word for brother here comes from a word that speaks of a common origin. A common origin speaks of a common level. In other words, the Apostle Paul, who is an apostle, who is a spiritual dictator at this time, puts himself on a common level with this believer in Jesus Christ, who was the Philippians' messenger to Paul. In other words, this word brother connotes that Epaphroditus was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that means that he was in union with Christ, and so was Paul. Now, here's the point here when Paul uses a term of equality with Epaphroditus. We're all at the point of salvation equal in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we may have different spiritual gifts, but that doesn't put us above the other person. We're still on the same level. So this tells us something, that union with Christ and Christianity levels off artificial earthly distinctions and places rich, poor, nobility, peasants, wise and unwise on the same level. That's what this means. Well, what level does it place us on? See, when people are looking for equality, the only way to have equality is to go to the lowest common denominator. But it places all believers on the highest plane, namely in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ. So what this word brother tells us is that it levels all distinctions between nobility and peasantry and abolishes both so far as our heavenly citizenship is concerned and creates, as it were, Christian aristocracy of which we are all members. And that's the aristocracy of heaven. So I want to tell you something. One of the principles of religion is that they try to make everybody equal, but there's only equality in the Lord Jesus Christ, and never in any human organizations. Because the Scripture says there's neither Jew nor Gentile, there's neither male nor female, there's neither bond nor free, we're all one in Christ Jesus. You can't legislate equality in the human race. It's only Christianity where we have equality between races and sexes and status in life. So we know something, first of all, right here. Epaphroditus is a believer. And he's in union with Christ, and he's on equality terms with the apostle, the Lord Jesus Christ. There are no bishops. There are no right reverends. There are no popes and fathers. We're all one in Christ Jesus. There is no hierarchy. We're all the same. We have the same heavenly citizenship. Next thing that he says, he's a companion of labor. And it means he's a fellow worker, which means production. Working together with Paul. The word for worker is ergon. And with is soon ergon. And that's the word that you have for companion in labor. So we know one thing. He's a believer and there's equality among believers. There's no upmanship. And secondly, he's productive. It's a team concept. So here we have equality of service. Even though there may be distinctions when it comes to spiritual gifts. Everybody has a spiritual gift. And they may differ. But still God in His matchless wisdom has bestowed the spiritual gift sovereignly upon individual members of the body of Christ so that we have the concept of a team effort. If you've ever watched any sports in your life, they all fall down on this concept. because of their lack of team concept. And they have a vernacular where they call someone who's not a team member a hot dog. See, and that's what they are. Now, we have that in Christianity, too. But there are no hot dogs in Christianity. See, Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus are on the same team. And there is need of all three. You need the Timothys, and you need the Epaphroditus, and you need the Pauls. And this tells us something else. There are no ordinary believers in God's plan, in God's family. You know, you may not be written up in a newspaper, and neither will I, except if it's adversely. But that doesn't make anything, because there's no such thing as an ordinary believer. Because when we're attached to the Lord Jesus Christ, you're no longer ordinary. You're a child of the King. So that means that every one of us has a place. Every one of us has a purpose. And every one of us has a plan and a distinction. And we're in full-time Christian service at the point of salvation. So there's equality in Christianity, and there's a team concept where we produce. Not all people are running backs. The linemen never get any credit whatsoever, but there's no linemen, there's no running backs. The next word, the third characteristic of Epaphroditus, is fellow soldier. S-U-S. Almost looks like the word traitor. Traites. And this means that Epaphroditus recognized the fact that he was in a conflict. Military term. We are in a conflict. And we're in a spiritual conflict. There are powers of darkness. Every time you turn on the TV, you see you're in a conflict. And the conflict that we're in is against the power of darkness. This is the principle of fighting a good fight. In other words, he is in the arena with Paul. He's filling in the gap as far as the unseen conflict is concerned. So I want you to notice he's a member of the body of Christ. There's equality there. He's on the team and he's producing. And he realizes that he's in the conflict. If you don't know by now in the 20th century that we're in a conflict, well, shame on you. We're in a conflict up to our ears. So-called Christians are up to their ears in the conflict. And they're conflicting with one another. So we are in a conflict, and you have to stand in the gap. So he calls him my brother. And he calls him my companion. And he calls him my fellow soldier. He's on the team with him. And then he says, but you're messenger. The word is not messenger. Apostolon, which means ambassador. The word messenger is a translation of a Greek word that is usually translated apostle. And it's used of an ambassador sent on a commission. In using this word, Paul closed the messenger service of Epaphroditus with the dignity of an ambassador. Now look at this particular person here, which gives us a description of what we are in Jesus Christ. We're all equal. We're all on the same team. We're all in a conflict together. Don't fight against one another. We're in a conflict with the power of darkness. And we are ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. We represent Him. And consequently, we don't take insult personally. So here is dignity here. You represent the Lord. But that's not all. I think the next word is the best. Just my opinion. The word ministered. Now, we know that there are categories called ministers, but people try to make a distinction between a person who is a pastor as a minister and then other people are not. But this word is applied to a normal believer in the body of Christ without the gift of pastor. And so it says here that the word ministered, he that ministered to my wants. Now you see, this would be someone that is unheralded from sitting in the background and supplies the needs of someone. This is not a evangelist. This is not a eloquent teacher. This is someone who supplies needs and wants. You know, no one ever got up in a church service and said, I have the gift of helps. Never. They always acclaim some title for themselves that is prominent. But I want you to notice something here about the word ministered. It looks like this, L-E-I-T-O-U-R-G-O-N. That's where we get the word liturgy from. Now, this word here was used of the ritualistic service of the Levitical priests. The service, Paul says, of Epaphroditus, who's an average, normal believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, in ministering the needs of Paul while he was in Rome, was looked upon by Paul as a ministry having as much sacredness about it as one would meet with in the ministry of the priest in the Jewish temple services. So this tells you something about the average believer in the Lord Jesus Christ recognizing the principle of the team concept, recognizing the fact that they're in a conflict and an ambassador and there's equality in Christianity. Everything they do is as much weight as someone in the temple offering a sacrifice on the Day of Atonement. We've got to get our thinking clear. In other words, this is the same concept. In another word, where he says, a cup of cold water in my name. Now, we're confused. And people are always talking about, well, I need $50 million or else I won't be able to continue for the rest of May. You know, you and I, well, maybe you, but I couldn't do anything about that. As hard as I prayed, I couldn't do anything about that. And so consequently, it's always some way out thing. But you see, this is saying something. When a person takes care of the needs or their wants of someone else, it carries as much weight as whatever you think is the highest as far as spirituality is concerned. Because again, it is whatever you do it as unto the Lord with all your strength. Cup of cold water. So this means that Christianity is not what you do, but it's where you are spiritually when you do it. Now, not everybody can give. Not everybody can be an evangelist or a teacher. But I want to tell you something. I've found out in the last 20 years that God has a purpose for everybody's life. And don't let anybody distract you from the fact that God has a purpose for your life. And if it is only supplying the needs of someone, that's as much as an evangelist or a preacher or whatever you want to call that person. Look at this thing again. We got a tremendous passage here to straighten out our thinking. This is the principle again of doing whatever you do as unto the Lord. And Paul is saying here that that's a priestly service. I want to remind you about something. Paul didn't write this. Paul is the human author. But God, the Holy Spirit, so directed Paul that he wrote God's thoughts down here. This is God's thoughts. This is not Paul's. This is not my thought. So you see, it's very relaxing because if you find yourself in a position where you can't do certain things, you see, if you maintain fellowship with the Lord, then whatever you do is rewarding and is a ritualistic service as much as a priest going into the temple. So what is a priestly service? Well, administration. We have people in our church who are administrators. We call them deacons. And they've been struggling with years trying to balance the books. That's a priestly function. We have needs and people fill needs. We have people who give and so forth. Now he says, yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and that he ministered to my wants. The word suppose is a translation of the word that doesn't contain a doubt, but refers to a decision arrived at after weighing the facts in the case. He said it's necessary, not suppose, it's necessary to send Epaphroditus back to the Philippians because it means he's indispensable. In other words, it's one that you can't do without. You can't do without people who are like Epaphroditus, who cares about someone else and doesn't think about themselves and is constantly trying to fill the needs of someone else. Literal translation of this verse. But after weighing the facts, that's the expression for supposed, I considered it indispensable to send to you Epaphroditus, charming, my brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier, but your apostle, an ambassador to whom you entrusted a mission, and he who in a sacred way ministered to my needs. Now that's a commentary, a Holy Spirit commentary on a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 20. Now notice what it says, for he longed after you all. Southern, you all. Epithumia is the word longed after. The Greek construction shows that this was not a spontaneous yearning, but a continuous one. He kept on longing after you and was full of heaviness. A-D-E-M-O-N-E-O. And the word means troubled or much distressed, full of heaviness. And this is a Greek word which is used only two times in the New Testament. So we can really interpret this by the usage. Many of the times that you want to know what a word is like, you see the way in which it was used. Now this word is only used two other places, Matthew 26, verse 37, and Mark 14, 33, and here. Both of those passages, Matthew 26, verse 37, and Mark 14, 33, refer to the Lord and his heaviness of soul when he was in Gethsemane. And the Greek word finds its origin in the word that has the idea of not at home. In other words, he's troubled, he's much distressed, he's longing after you because he's uncomfortable, he's troubled, he's distressed, and it's a discomfort of not being at home. That's what it is. We should say not homesick, but the sense of being in discomfort because you're not home. In other words, not all the conveniences of home. In other words, the old saying is still true, there's no place like home, be it ever so humble. At the end of your day, if you don't have a home to go to where you can lay your head, you're in bad shape. Now, you take it in a spiritual sense, we have a home. Our home is in the heavenlies, and we're not too happy here from one time to another, but we have a place that we can go and lay our heads. That's the point. So the mind of Epaphroditus was not at rest. The reason for his restlessness, get this, of a believer, was that he was concerned that the Philippians had heard of his illness and were themselves concerned over their messenger, for whom they, in a measure, held themselves responsible. Notice it says, because you had heard that he had been sick. Now, this is a miracle of God's grace, because you're talking about Philippian believers, and they're Greek believers in Philippi, and they had recently come out of religion, and their religion was rank paganism. And now look at the empathy that they have. See what Christianity does for an individual? It gives them some compassion, where you sorrow with those who sorrow, and you joy with those who are joyful. So the literal translation of this verse is this: for he was constantly yearning for you, and was in sore anguish because you heard that he was sick. Verse 27. For he was sick nigh unto death. Now we know something about what it means to be sick and nigh unto death. A-S-T-H-E-N-E-O. That's the word for sick. Now, A is a negative. So whatever goes after this, we know it negates it. And S-T-H-E-N-O-S means strength. So when you are sick unto death, you're without strength. Nigh unto is the Greek. That tells us that Epaphrodites was near to death. In other words, we say, death's door, next door. He and death were side by side. Literally, we're next door neighbors. He and death live side by side. And it means it was a word that was used for alongside of a neighbor. Para is alongside of, and thanatos means death, living right next door to death. But here's the difference between life and death, right here. Small particle, Allah, but. Why did he die? Why didn't he go home to be with the Lord? But God had mercy on him. In other words, our lives are in the Lord's hands. And as long as your soul and your spirit is in your body, then you're here functioning. And it's the Lord's responsibility to keep our soul and our spirit in our body so that we can represent him. And the moment that he ceases to have need of us here in this earth, and then he just yanks that soul and spirit out of it, and our tent collapses. Notice his phrase here. We don't have to be concerned about our enemies or those who oppose us. We can't do anything until God says so. But he had mercy on him. That's grace in the sphere of living and dying. Mercy is grace in action. So we know something. You can live and be side by side with death. And the grace of God can recover you. I want you to notice no one's laying on hands here. But God can do this because he still has a purpose for his life. If he didn't have a purpose for his life, then the rest of these verses wouldn't be here. Now, you got up this morning and you saw yourself in the mirror and you were horrified. But the fact that you saw yourself, regardless of what you think, or what other people think, God still has a purpose for your life. But God has mercy on us. That's why I say we're here by the grace of God. And if we're here another day, it's by the grace of God. And while we're here by the grace of God, then he has to provide for us so we can present him and be ambassadors for him. But God had mercy on him. But notice, but on me also. You see, when God has a person who's a believer, who has been ministering to you in all your needs, that person becomes precious to you. And when that person is at death's door, why then you begin to sorrow. Loss of a loved one. And so Paul is saying here, but God was gracious not only to him, but to me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. And what is the sorrow upon sorrow? The sorrow is of a departed believer. In other words, one who's gone home to be with the Lord. See, that's another sensitivity of Christianity. You know, we are a unit. We are a team. And one person leaves the scene, that's one less person that is here. And so you are sorrowful because that type of a person we don't want to lose because of the type of person that they are. But the Scripture tells us that we sorrow but not as others, which have not hope. Because hope means the anticipation of the future. So he's not sorry in the fact that Epaphroditus may die. He's well aware that he'll go to be absent from the body and face to face with the Lord, but he's saying that he will no longer be an ambassador here and a co-worker with him. See, that's the enthusiasm of Christianity. So he was sick and he was next door to death. And Epaphroditus' sickness proves that the apostle had not ordinarily the permanent gift of miracles. You see what I mean? Because if he had, he could have healed them. Now, for those who are confused why the gift of healings and tongues and miracles was a temporary gift until the canon of Scripture was completed. Now, here is a dear believer who Paul loves. And all he has to do is lay his hand on him. But he no longer has that gift. Because the gifts were given until the Scripture was completed. Now all Epaphroditus needs, all that Paul needs, all that we need is the Word of God. And the grace of God. But God. In other words, life and death is in the Lord's hands. And we know that he's not ready to take Epaphroditus home. So verse 28, I send him therefore the more carefully. The Greek says, haste or diligence, that when you see him again you may rejoice. And I may be the less sorrowful. Again, it's the sorrow of losing him by death, in addition to the sorrow of my present imprisonment. In other words, sorrow upon sorrow, he's in prison. If they take Epaphroditus home, then he's got another sorrow. Now, here is the only sorry in the whole epistle. And it's over another believer. Where usually you find rejoicing, now we have sorrow. So there is bona fide sorrow over the loss of a loved one. And it's great sorrow. And it's just like the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ died, went to the cross, and rose again, there was great sorrow over the loss of a loved one. But we know in his case, he's coming back again. And we also know in a believer's case, they're coming back again, and we'll see them. So it's necessary for the believer to know that our life and death is in the Lord's hands. And when the Lord decides us to take us home, it's absent from the body and face to face with the Lord. And there'll be no more sorrow and no more tears and no more pain and no more death. And there will be the reunion of the believers and the reunion of Christianity. The homecoming of Christianity is the rapture of the church. You've heard about homecoming queens and homecoming kings. Well, that's what the homecoming of Christianity is. Verse 29, receive him therefore in the Lord, associated with joy, and have and hold such in reputation. Now, this is the type of a person that we should exalt. The word receive is a Greek word which means to receive to oneself, to give access to oneself. And the prefixed preposition in its root means facing. And actually this word means fellowship. Now this exhortation indicates that there has been some alienation between Epaphroditus and the Philippians. So he says, receive him face to face in the Lord, associated with joy, and have and hold such a one in reputation. Now the word reputation is important. Because it doesn't mean reputation in the way that we mean it. This is the word for reputation. Epitumias. Now the word time means highly valuable or most prized. Sometimes it's the word used precious. That's what Timothy's name means. So this word, reputation, is a Greek word then, which means to hold one dear, to hold one in honor,
to highly value or to prize someone or to deem him precious. Now, in this psalm, we have the same concept where the death of the believer is precious in the Lord's sight. Same concept. And they have Jesus Christ as the precious one. And when we come to him, we come to him, and we're precious, which means highly prized, most valuable. In other words, this is the person that you honor. This is the person that you value very highly. This is the person that you really prize. Why? Verse 30. Because of the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death. And then notice the next phrase. Not regarding his life to supply your lack of service towards me. In other words, he was nigh unto death. He was not regarding his life. Now, the word not regarding is interesting because we have that A again, which is negative. And then it's the word melii, which means care. In other words, not regarding is a Greek word used in gambling circles. This was a gambling term where you throw down a stake or an adventure, as it were. In its adjective, it means someone who is rash or reckless. The word was used of brotherhoods who, at the risk of their lives, nursed the sick and buried the dead. Epaphroditus had recklessly exposed his life on behalf of other people. In other words, that which has brought this servant of the Lord to the door of death was his work of ministering to the Apostle Paul's needs in prison, and he supplied the Philippians' lack of service towards Paul, in that the former was separated by many miles from their beloved spiritual father, and they couldn't minister to him personally, to his needs. But the comforts of his own hired house near the barracks of the Praetorian Guard would make it necessary for him to exert this particular need over Paul. Epaphroditus was taking care of Paul while Paul was confined in the prison. And the things that he had to go through, the discomforts that were relieved by the strength of labor of Epaphroditus. Now, the word that you have, supply, and this is an interesting word because this tells us more about Epaphroditus. Ana means again and again. And pleroo is a word that means to fill up completely. There's a deficiency, and he fills the deficiency, which would be a need, and to fully possess him. So Epaphroditus was probably in a delicate state of health and setting out first from Philippi. But at all hazards, he undertook this service of bringing of a supply the minister of Christ and supplied his needs to Paul. Not regarding his life, the word life is psuche, the soul, the real person. Hazarding his soul to supply the lack of what was needed with Paul by those who lacked the opportunity because they were not in Rome, and so he was their messenger to Paul from Philippi. In other words, they would have done it if they could, but they couldn't because of their absence, so he did it for them. Therefore now, since he has come from there to minister to my needs, to fill up a deficiency with a particular quality, receive him back with joy. In other words, mission accomplished. Literal translation of the verse. For truly he was ill, next door to death. But God had mercy upon him. Paul didn't heal him. Healing is not in the atonement. He was ill. And not upon him alone, but also on me, in order that I might not have sorrow upon sorrow. With increased haste and diligence, therefore, I sent him, in order that having seen him again, you may recover your cheerfulness, and my sorrow may be lessened. Receive him to yourselves, therefore, with all joy, and hold such a one in honor, value them highly, deem them precious because on account of the work of Christ, he drew nigh to death, having recklessly exposed his soul, in order that he may supply that which was lacking in your service for me. Now, Epaphroditus is really charming. And that's a description of a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, which there are few of. Now, you may have never met a person like that, but this should be the normal for each one of us. It's really a challenge to read this particular individual as an ordinary believer, no particular great spiritual gift per se. He's in union with Christ, and he's functioning as a believer before the Lord. With an impact like this, people will get to know what Christianity is. Now, next time, we'll start in Philippians 3, and then Paul will use himself as an example. He's used the Lord as an example of grace. He's used Timothy as an example of grace. He's used Epaphroditus as an example of grace. Now he's going to use himself. And he's going to say, before I was a Christian, I had tremendous assets. I was a Jew of Jews. I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. I had a zeal for the law. I was of the tribe of Benjamin. And he said, all that is nothing, you know, because of what I have in Christ. And he describes what he was like as a religious unbeliever, and then what he was like as a believer. And he said, all the things that he had beforehand was nothing. Well, he used different words. And the now what I have in Christ is everything. And he gives his illustration of how he became the apostle of grace and how he said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Well, here's the point. By the grace of God, we are what we are, and for no other reason. And then, unless his grace is appropriated and appreciated and communicated and lived, then none of us have a chance. Because then you wouldn't have the expression, but the grace of God was upon him. In other words, we'd no longer be here. In other words, we're saved by grace. We make our stand on the grace of God, and we grow in grace, and our giving is also grace. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, the following portion of our service this morning are for those of you who may be here without Christ, without hope, without eternal life. We don't know everybody in the audience, and it's not necessary for us to make personal contact with everybody in the audience. But we know this, if you're here without Christ, without hope, without eternal life, you can taste the grace of God once in your life by accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior. He tasted death for every man, Jesus Christ, so that every man can taste something of the grace of God. Well, what does it mean to taste the grace of God? This is what it means. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You can have eternal life right now by accepting the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, as your personal Savior. All you have to say is just exactly what the Lord said. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. All you have to do is believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. He took your place on the cross. He died for you. You accept him as your personal Savior. Then you become the object of the Father's love. You become a son of God. You become accepted in the Beloved. Now you have an opportunity for purpose, function, impact, which we need so desperately in the 20th century. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now, Father, we thank you for the privilege and the opportunity this morning of just covering a small passage of Scripture. We're thankful that God, the Holy Spirit, so directed our attention to this morning, to this particular passage, that it's here for a reason. All we have to do is make decisions based on this passage, what you want us to do and what you want us to imitate. Let us imitate the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let this mind be in us, which was in Christ Jesus. And the same mind, the mental attitude that Timothy and Epaphroditus had. We're in full-time Christian service. You have a purpose for our lives. Help us to realize this purpose and service, and we thank you for it. In Christ's name, amen.